I hope that this past week you have been following Jesus, but I want to encourage us this morning with our lesson to follow Him even more and even better than we have in the past. We want to walk as Jesus walked. We want to follow Him, follow in His footsteps. We need to be sure that we are looking to His example throughout our day-to-day lives, not only as some do, thinking, well, it's when we come together to worship, we've got to worship Him right, we've got to believe certain doctrines right. And certainly that is important for us to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped, for us to believe the things that He teaches us in the Scriptures. But as important, if not more so, than what we say and what we believe is what we practice, the way that we live our lives from day to day. The fact of the matter is, we can say all the right things and even worship Him in all the right ways, but if we're not living our lives like He would have us live them, then it's all in vain. We're those who are hypocrites. We're those who are just saying one thing and doing another if we don't live out what we say that we believe. As we consider Jesus and His steps and following in those steps, let's consider 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Sometimes we get all up in arms about somebody being called a liar, or especially if somebody calls us a liar. But John here says, if we say we know God, if we say we know Jesus, and we're not keeping His commandments, then we're liars, and the truth is not in that person. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He, that's Jesus, walked. There are a lot of us, and a lot of people who call themselves Christians throughout the world who can talk a good talk. They can say all the right things. I like the old saying, put your money where your mouth is. The fact of the matter is, no matter what we say, it's what we do that matters. It's the actions that speak a thousand words. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. There are a lot of people in this world who are believers. And I said, well, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. That's good. You know what James said about that? The devils also believe, and they tremble. Being a believer in Jesus is not enough. We've got to be followers of Jesus. Yes, we do have to believe. We wouldn't follow Him if we didn't believe. But believing is not good enough. We've got to go beyond believing and take that first step. We have to follow. What we realize is that His footsteps should be our path. His footsteps, the things that He did and the ways that He behaved Himself, that should be equal to the path that we follow. Psalm 85 and verse 13, righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. His footsteps need to be our pathway. We sing that song sometimes about the footsteps of Jesus, the footprints of Jesus. I will follow the footprints of Jesus wherever they go. But will we really? Do we really? We should. That song ought to speak a truth about our lives. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't go where Jesus would go. We don't follow His footsteps like we ought to. But they ought to be the path that we follow. And I know sometimes all of us are going to get off that path. We're all going to make missteps and get away from the path that we ought to be following. But we need to get right back on. We need to come back to that path and do what needs to be done. Then we want to notice He will direct our path. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You ever wonder why you're not receiving the benefits and blessings that you think you ought to as a Christian? Perhaps it's because you're not allowing Him to direct your paths. You're not acknowledging Him in all your ways. You're acknowledging Him in some of them, but then over here you're saying, well, you know what? Over here, I can do my own thing. I'm smart enough to know how to handle this on my own. We've got to acknowledge Him in all our ways. We've got to lean on Him and trust Him and not lean on our own understanding in any area. We've got to come to His understanding. The fact of the matter is that Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that a man can't direct his own steps. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We just can't do it. We're incapable because we don't know what the future holds. So we don't know which way we should go. That's why we should trust Him. He knows. He's already laid out the path. He can already see the path that we should follow. And we need to follow Him and trust Him. So as we consider walking as He walked, following Jesus, we want to look at just a few things this morning. If we walk as Jesus walked, we'll serve others. We won't be selfish. We won't serve self. We'll serve others. We will do as Jesus did. John 13 and verses 15 and 16. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is what Jesus said after He had washed the disciples' feet. Now, He wasn't talking about instituting foot washing as some sort of religious practice. That wasn't His point. He was saying, I served you. I'm your Lord and Master, and I served you. You ought to serve each other. He says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. He's sending us out, not to be masters, but to be servants, to serve others. He came to serve. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve others. In fact, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says that He became a bondservant, a slave of sorts. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's a pretty amazing thing to consider. When we think about what He was willing to give up in order to come and to serve as He did. And He did not please Himself. He wasn't about seeing, oh, what can I do to make myself happy while I'm here? You know, it's so sad that so many in our society today think that their whole purpose in life is to find as much pleasure and as much joy in whatever makes them happy. And they even say things like, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Did God want Jesus to be happy? Well, He wanted Him to be satisfied in a job well done when He completed His task. He wants us to have the abundant life, but as for being happy, what we'll find is that if we truly want to be happy, we will find true happiness in serving God and not in pleasing self and in serving others and not in being served ourselves. Have you ever noticed that people who are served all the time, who everybody kneels down and bows down before them and gives them everything that they've ever wanted constantly, that those people really never are truly happy? Oh, they may put on the facade, but they're never really truly happy. Because true happiness does not come from selfishness, does not come from looking out for your own interests. Romans 15 and verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, Jesus didn't please himself. We'll serve others if we're following Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. If we walk as Jesus walked, we'll be willing to suffer for doing right. Are we willing to suffer for doing those things that are right? Jesus was, and he's our example. 1 Peter 2:20 tells us we should follow Christ in suffering. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now it's amazing. We think only about the blessings and the benefits so many times. And we don't think about the suffering. We're not willing to face the suffering. We talked last week about fasting. That's kind of a suffering thing. That's not something that's pleasant and pleasing to us. And so we don't even want to think about it a lot of times. And the same thing here. Any suffering? Oh no, we don't want to suffer. That's no fun. That won't make me happy, will it? Well, the fact of the matter is, if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have to follow Him in suffering. We have to be willing to suffer. 1 Peter 4 verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We lived ways that are not the way that Christ would live. But we've got to be willing to suffer now. We've got to be willing to have the same mind he had, so that we put to death the fleshly desires and be willing to suffer physically so that we can become mature spiritually. Be willing to have the pain physically so that we can have the joy and pleasure eternally spiritually. But too many times we're so caught up in the here and now that we don't think about the future. We don't think about next week, much less eternity, so many times. And we think, I'll do anything to avoid pain now. But what we don't realize is that if we spend all of our time avoiding pain now and enjoying pleasure now, then like that rich man in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we're going to come to a day where we're going to be suffering pain. We're going to be tormented as he was in that flame. And if we beg, oh, let me have some peace, let me have some release from this pain and suffering now, then you know what God's going to remind us of? Hey, back when you were alive, you enjoyed all the good things. You didn't suffer anything for me back then. In fact, we've got to be willing to suffer. More than that, not only to suffer, but even be willing to die. Jesus died for us. In Revelation 12:11, it's very interesting, as it's describing a situation with the saints and with the battle between good and evil that's taking place there. One of the most amazing things about this situation is that some human beings, just plain old regular human folks like us, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 and verse 11, were able to overcome the great dragon, Satan, who is a supernatural being. He's He's a being of greater power. Well, how could they overcome him? How would measly humans overcome some supernatural being that could transform and change the way he looked and could move faster than them and had all this experience beyond theirs and all of these things? How could they overcome it? Well, John tells us they overcame him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. We've got that same blood of the Lamb today, don't we? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. We need that to overcome him. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. Do we have the word today? We sure do. And that will help us to overcome. But then he mentions a third thing. And they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were able to overcome Satan because they were willing to die. Are we willing to die to beat Satan? That's a hard step to take. And many, many will give up before they get to that point. They won't go that far. They go a long way for Jesus, but I won't go that far. No, I can't give up my life. And yet, that's what the first century Christians were able to do that allowed them to win the victory, according to John here in Revelation. They had the blood of the Lamb, just like we do. They had the word of the testimony, just like we do. But they also had a determination and a dedication that said, I'll die. There are some in our world today who have trouble getting up at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning to get ready to go to church, much less being willing to die. We need to think about whether we're really willing to follow Jesus. 1 John 3:16 through 18 talks again about this willingness to die. It says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. Jesus died for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So many times, we are thankful to God for Jesus' sacrifice for us, for His willingness to die for us. But John says, we ought to be willing to die for our brethren as well. If you look around this morning, do you see some folks out there sitting across from you, sitting down the pew from you, sitting in front of you or behind you? Do you see some folks that you'd be willing to die for? You see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it could come to that. It did in the first century so many times. Their lives were dependent on not having one of their fellow brothers or sisters in Christ rat them out to the police, to the soldiers, to the Jewish authorities, whoever it was. And we could be in that situation again. There are many places in this world today where that is the case. You know, when Joey was here talking about the work that they do, he talked about how secretive some of the Christians have to be about who they are. Because if the police find out, if the government finds out, they'll be persecuted, even tortured, or even killed. We need to consider whether we're really willing to die, not only for Christ, but for one another. Are we that close? You see, in a family, people are often willing to die for each other. Brothers and sisters, parents for their children, children for their parents. In a family. Well, what is the church? The church is supposed to be God's family. We're supposed to be God's children. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters. Would we be willing to die for one another? And then we need to look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now the cross wasn't the joy. The joy was on the other side. But He endured that cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider the one who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. See, the Hebrew writer says, you really hadn't gone very far yet. You really haven't faced the true trial yet. You haven't had to resist to the point of bloodshed. But it's coming, and it certainly was to those in the first century when he wrote that. But it very well could be coming for us as well. Are we ready? Are we looking to Jesus so that we can run the race with endurance? If we walk like Jesus walked, we will seek and save the lost. He came to save. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's why He said He came. He came for the sick. Luke 15, 31 through 32. Jesus answered and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now certainly Jesus healed a lot of people physically from illnesses and ailments of different kinds. But when He says He came for the sick, He came not just to heal people physically. He wasn't just a doctor. He came to heal those who were spiritually sick, those who were sin-plagued, those who were entrapped by sin, suffering from the effects of sin. That's who He came for. And then we need to be able to teach others to teach also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Those things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit to others who will be able to teach them also. Those who will be faithful in teaching others. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will act like He acted. In fact, we'll be yoked together with Him. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this kind of plays contrary with it. Wait, we were just talking about suffering and pain and sacrifice and dying. And now you're talking about you'll find rest? Yes, rest for our soul. When we learn to put the spiritual above the physical, when we learn to put the soul above the body, we'll be able to overcome and we'll be able to deal with these things that people put before us. We'll be able to deal with the sacrifice and the suffering and even the death, because we'll know spiritually we have that rest that Jesus promised. We'll be transformed into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When people look at you, do they see Christ? If we're truly following Christ, if we're following His example, we should be becoming more and more like Him every day. And that should be the case. They should be able to see that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Every day we ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus. We ought to be looking more and more like Him. Not physically. You know, ladies, don't have to worry. You're not going to have to become a Jewish man. That's not what we're talking about. Spiritually, our attitudes, our mindsets, and our actions should be becoming more and more like Him. We'll be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29 tells us. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Him. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will ask what would Jesus do if He were in our situation? It was a big deal a few years back. What would Jesus do? Problem was, we were asking people what would Jesus do who had never read the Bible and didn't have a clue what Jesus would do. If we want to know what Jesus would do, we're going to have to see what did He do. What did He do in this book? What does the Bible tell us He did? And that will help us to know, well, what would He do in my situation then? You know, maybe my exact situation wasn't discussed. Jesus may have never faced that particular thing. But what would He do based on what He did do? We should do all in His name, and that means by His authority and according to His will and like He would have it done. Colossians 3:17 tells us, "In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, whatever you do." We are to imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1 through 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You see, Christ lived in Paul. Paul also gave us the example of how we could imitate Christ. Was he perfect at it? No. Will we be perfect at it? No. But we've got to allow Christ to live through us. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Since He died for us, we should live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us that. He died for all, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will have an overwhelming desire to do the will of God. We see this throughout Jesus' life. In John 4:34 through 36, He compared doing the will of His Father with food. He said, "I have food to eat you don't know about." It was His food. Jesus looked for ways to do the will of God. John 5:30, He said, "I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." He was looking for those things. Jesus came to do the will of God. John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And because He had that overwhelming desire, and we may not ever reach this point, but Jesus always, that's a pretty strong word, always, always pleased God. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." That's a pretty strong statement. Now, none of us can make that statement. None of us can say, "Oh, I always do what God wants me to do. I always do what pleases God." But shouldn't that be our goal? If we're following Jesus, if we want to be more like Him, then we need to look every day for ways to please our Father in heaven. If we walk like Jesus walked, we'll be willing to obey Him. Jesus said that we would be His friend if we obeyed Him. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you," John 15 and verse 14 tells us. We are to even bring our thoughts captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Even our thoughts. Thoughts are hard to control sometimes, aren't they? They slip in there before we even realize it. But when those thoughts slip in, we need to bring it under obedience to Christ. And we must do and not just say. Matthew 7:22 through 27. A lot are going to say, "Lord, Lord." We looked at that a few weeks ago, the difference in just in hearing and doing. Just saying the right things and actually doing the right things. You know, if we're going to be like Jesus, even though He Himself didn't have any sin, He taught the gospel. He lived the good news Himself. He died and was buried and resurrected. And He doesn't ask for us to actually do what He did. He didn't ask for us to die on a cross and be buried in a tomb for 3 days and then rise again. What He asked for us to do is to obey that gospel by imitating those things, not literally, but figuratively, through, after we believe on Him, repenting of our sins and putting to death those sinful things, confessing Him, being buried with Him in baptism, and then rising. Good news is when we're baptized, we don't have to stay under there for 3 days. We'd all drown. Right? But we go under to simulate His death and burial. And then we rise again. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. It's quite an interesting passage, actually. He promises rest to His followers. He promises flaming fire to those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. The gospel, of course, equals the death, burial, and resurrection. We're told that 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. He says, "I preach these things to you. I deliver to you first of all that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what Paul said the gospel is. He said, I shared the gospel with you. What's interesting, though, is that we obey that gospel in baptism. Romans 6, 3-4, "Do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's where we simulate His death. Not in an actual tomb, but in the water of baptism. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we walk as Jesus walked, we will be baptized. Now Jesus certainly was baptized in Matthew 3:14-15 for different reasons than we are. We are baptized into His death to wash our sins away. He of course had no sin to wash away. But He did say, this must be done in order to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, how do we think it's possible that we could be righteous without doing it? That's an amazing thing to consider. And of course, Jesus is the Savior of those who are obedient. Hebrews 5:9. Having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Are you following Him? Are you being obedient to Him? Are you doing those things this morning that you ought to be doing? Have you been doing those things this week? Do you need to turn things around? Do you need to get started doing some things you haven't been doing? If you're here and you need to respond to God's invitation, either to become a Christian through obedience to the gospel and simulating His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, or whether as a Christian you need to say, hey, I've only been kind of following Jesus, stepping here and there, I've got to get on track and follow Him. Whatever need you may have, if you need to respond, please do so now as we stand and sing.